Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Lightly this opportunity. And so I want to share from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And as you turn there, I just want to thank God for my children, also my wife and my children, Brooklyn and George, my kids. I love them so much. They're amazing, colourful, energetic, opinionated children, but I wouldn't have them any other way. And again, I also do bring greetings from Pastor Paul. And you know what? No matter what our context is today about our earthly fathers, for some of us it may be positive, for some of us it may not be as positive. This day can be a positive day for all of us because we have a Father in heaven that is our Father above all fathers. And today, I really believe that the message that God wants to give us is something that is so crucial to each and every one of us. And the title of this message is The Father's Way. The Father's Way. And it begins in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And I want to read just a few verses and then we'll pray. It says this: "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him." It's probably a better translation there. You could say chastised. "For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you that you have gathered us before you to hear your voice, to know your ways. And Father, today we pray that as we draw close to you in worship, as we draw close to you in giving, as we draw close to you in listening to your word, that Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. And that Lord, as we come to know you in this way, that Lord, that we would respond to you as Father above all else. Lord, we commit this time into your hands and we give you the all honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your seats today. I'm very excited for Father's Day also because I have the best present waiting for me when I get home, and that is oxtail. Right? I'm going home to oxtail. There's no better thing to go back to. If you've had oxtail, you know. If you haven't, now is the time. This is the moment for it. I could already smell it. 7 hours in the slow cooker, I could smell it as I was leaving the house. So if this message is really quick, you know why. In fact, let's just make the altar call now. You can respond and I can go home and have my oxtail. And I'm guessing someone's going to accidentally be in the area near my house this afternoon. But it's all right. You know, this word is a very, very challenging. But I believe ultimately, when we get to the depths of this word, it is an encouraging, reassuring and building message. Just that opening phrase, "and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children." Not children as in immature, not children as in kiddish, but children as in that God speaks to us as his children. He speaks to us in that relationship. And I want to just quickly for a few moments talk about the context of this message. The book of Hebrews that we read from, the letter of Hebrews, it is probably the only letter in the New Testament. We don't know exactly who the author was. People have posited that it was Paul, or it was Barnabas, or it might have been Priscilla, or different people. But no one truly knows who the author was. But yet it's very clear from this letter what the author is getting at. That the context of this letter as a whole is that the church at this point in time was going through one of the greatest persecutions the church would ever face. If you've ever read stories or seen pictures of Christians that were being persecuted in the early years of the church, many of them came from this time period, about the 64 AD. And there was an emperor that will go down as undoubtedly one of the most evil, sadistic, self-absorbed leaders ever, someone by the name of Nero. And this person was so obsessed with his own image that one of the ways that he wanted to do that was to destroy the Christians. And so you hear stories from historians of this time where Christians would be clothed in animal skin and thrown to lions, where Christians would be tortured, imprisoned, beaten, threatened with their life. Christians would even, check this out, Nero would have garden parties. And this is written by historians, not Christian historians, even just historians, where Nero, the emperor, would have parties, and to light up his garden, he would set fire to Christians on crosses. And so the letter is written to the Christians at this time, where there was great persecution, great challenge, great difficulty. But this letter is written to encourage, to remind, to build, to establish, to stir their faith. This letter was written to reassure them that no matter what is going on around you, no matter what challenges you face, no matter what has happened to people around you, to in your past, that this letter is written to say that you can continue on to be everything that God has called you to be. No matter what difficulties you even come with today, this message is a reminder that God speaks to you as children, as a father. You see, their faith needed to be reassured. Their faith needed to be built. The Christian life, no matter how we might want it to look, is not a life where your faith is always going to feel like it's in a great place. You might not always feel like you're on the mountaintop. Father's Day might not be a day that you look forward to all the time, but yet this letter reminds us that the primary way that God speaks to us in our life is as Father. We'll get to what that looks like in a little bit. But this is why the context of Hebrews is so important. That when we hear these words, it's a time of great persecution for the church. That's why in Hebrews 10, verse 39, the author says this: in the midst of all that was taking place, in the midst of people being separated from their families, sent into exile, seeing people walk away, he says this: we are not of those who shrink back. Hebrews 10, 39. Let me say it again. We are not of those who shrink back. We've heard Pastor Paul recently. He preached about us being a church of champions. He preached about us being one of the 10, the warrior spirits. And we are warriors. We are victorious. We are not of those who will shrink back or fall short. But the reality is this. And the author reminds the church of this, that although you may not be one of those who shrink back, you might be walking with people who do. You might journey on this life, and there might be people that you thought were your ride and die. You thought they were your 100. You thought they were going to be there for your very last breath, but you might find on this journey that those that were with you in the beginning might not be with you today, might not be with you tomorrow. It never fails to amaze me that people will put their trust in those that could easily walk away at any minute. I remember growing up, and me and my boys were like, yeah, we're going to be doing this and doing that. We're going to live like this. Not one of them is in my life now, but I'll tell you who is in my life, and that's Jesus. That's my Father in heaven. You got your ride and die. Some of your ride and dies need to die to you. Some of your 100s are not even going to be your 5 or your 10. Some of your hundreds are not even going to be 80 or 90. Your 100 needs to be your father. Your 100 needs to be your church. Your 100 needs to be your brothers and sisters that you stand with and you walk with. And the author was telling them, listen, madness might break out. Difficulty might come. But I tell you this, we are not going to shrink back. I don't belong to the type that's going to say, you know what? It's got too difficult. I'm taking a sidestep. You see, the likelihood of us getting thrown to lions is slim. But the likelihood of you going discouraged isn't. The likelihood of you getting thrown into prison for your faith might be slim. But the likelihood of you some days waking up wanting to quit isn't. And so this word, as much as it was speaking to a situation then, speaks to you and I today that there may be some days you wake up where you don't feel like a warrior. Maybe you feel like a warrior. You don't feel like victorious. Maybe you feel like a victim. Maybe you don't have hope for your future. But yet, the scripture tells us that even when we feel like that, we don't belong to those who step back or shrink back. This letter is written to encourage, to strengthen, and to establish people's faith. I don't know if you've ever been to a theme park. How many people like theme parks? Give me a little wave if you like theme parks. Right? Oh, just a few of us. Okay. Some of y'all need to get to a theme park. But when you go to theme parks, you see these roller coasters, right? If you've been to Alton Towers and you've seen Oblivion, right? And you see these roller coasters and they go high and high and high. And you're trying to brave yourself like, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. And you get the adrenaline rush. You get the faith push. And you look at it and you might get Nemesis Inferno and all these rides. And you look at it and you're like, you know what? I'm going to go on that. But if you've been on a roller coaster, you've got this moment where you sit on the ride. They strap you in. And then you start going up really slowly. And you hear this noise. And then it keeps going up. And you think, okay, it's all right. And then it keeps going up. And then the people that you were with, they're not with you no more because they're dots on the floor. And it keeps going up. And in that moment, you begin to count the cost. You begin to realize, you know what? What looked fun at one moment, now all of a sudden, as I'm still going, and I'm going to the top, you look at it and you think, you know what? I don't think I thought this through too much. But you know, sometimes we do that with the Christian life, is that we look at it and it looks fun. It looks exciting. We see breakthroughs. We see miracles. We hear the promises. And we sit on the ride and we think, you know what? But then all of a sudden, the Christian life, and we're going up and we keep going. And it's funny how sometimes when we sit in this ride of the Christian life that we can begin to question whether we're going to see that journey through. We can begin to question whether we have what it takes to see it through, whether we're going to continue. Because you know, when you go to theme parks, you've got two types of people. You've got those who go on the rides and you've got those who hold the coats. You got those who go on the rides and you got those who look after the bags. If you're a coat person, give me a wave. You go to the, right? Okay, all right. You don't go on the rides. You know what? Sometimes we do that with the Christian faith. We come into the church and we see an opportunity to live by faith, to live by something that just stirs us, but yet we're still there holding the coats. And yet there's access to something that is greater. Something where you can overcome fear and overcome anxiety and overcome purposelessness and overcome anxiety, whatever it may be, and yet you're still there holding the coats, watching other people experience what is promised for them. We don't belong to those who shrink back. You know, Hebrews 12, it comes directly after Hebrews 11, shocker, but it speaks about something that has become known as the hall of faith, right? So the author encourages them that in everything that's taking place, in the promises that have been spoken, in the visions that have been given, in the dreams that you have, in the life that you've been called to live, he begins to recount the faith of the men and women of the Old Testament that didn't shrink back. And you know, you have various hall of fames in this world. You have a rock and roll hall of fame. You have music's hall of fames. You have the basketball hall of fame. That's my one. That's the one that I like. I'm a sports guy. And in the Basketball Hall of Fame, you'll hear names like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. You'll hear names like Larry Bird, Michael Jordan. You'll hear names like Kobe Bryant. You'll hear names like LeBron James. You'll hear various names. These are reserved for those that have transcended their generation, that have influenced beyond their own immediate circumstances. And they have over 10 years and 15 years and 20 years and 30 years. They have impacted their game. They have changed the way that the game is played. They have changed the way that the game is seen. The Hall of Faith is dedicated to those that reached their generation, that made an impact in their world, that transcended their circumstances, their labels, their positions, their starts in life. They transcended whatever had come against them. They are reserved. But let me say this. What you think qualifies them is probably not what you think, what did. If you think that they qualified because of their talent and ability, you're wrong. What you don't read in this Hall of Fame is this. Moses goes down in the Hall of Faith because he preached great sermons. Or Miriam, we remember her today because of her amazing voice. Or Joshua, you know, Joshua could pray for 5 hours a day. That's why he's there. Or David, you know, David, he goes in the Hall of Faith because he memorized all the scriptures and could quote them left, right, and center. He could speak Hebrew, Aramaic, some spoke Greek. We don't go in the Hall of Faith. The people in the Hall of Faith are not there because they had impeccable pasts. In fact, I would suggest that some of them are there because of their start in life. It was the exact opposite. The things that we think qualify people are not usually the things that create legacies and impact. Let me share with you today some of the things that the scriptures say in Hebrews 11. It speaks about Enoch, who goes into this Hall of Faith. Why? Because the Bible says he had a desire to please God. Noah is spoken about as someone who had the fear of God in his life, the reverence, the awe of God. Abraham is in the Hall of Faith because his willingness to step away from everything he knew, everything he depended on, everything that made him comfortable, and stepped into the unknown. Does anyone today feel like God is challenging you to step into something uncomfortable, something bigger than you, something that you might not be used to? Abraham was willing to embrace that call. Joseph is spoken about that even in the midst of everything that he went through, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, wrongly imprisoned, judged, condemned, and forgotten, yet at the end of his life, Hebrews 11 says, he decided to look ahead to what God was doing rather than look to the past of what had been done to him. Joseph's faith was not looking to the past, it was looking to what God wanted to do in his life. Moses' parents go in the Hall of Faith here in Hebrews 11. Why? Because when the Pharaoh put out a kill on every firstborn Hebrew boy, because he was fearful of how powerful Israel was becoming, Hebrews 11 says that Moses' parents didn't listen to the lie of the world, but they took care of their son Moses and hid him from the people. They went in the Hall of Faith because they loved their children to the point of death. They sacrificed for them. They believed for them. Rahab was willing to defy her labels and reputation to become part of God's family and play her part in the story of God. There were others who fought for justice, endured persecution, and who allowed their weaknesses to become their strengths. But you may hear these stories and think, you know what? That's good for the Bible. But you don't know me. I don't have that faith. I don't have that belief. You know what? We misunderstand faith when we see it like that. You know, it's not so much how much faith you have as where you place the faith that you have. And sometimes we hold back our faith because we think we need more of it, or we think other people got it more together. And we hold back that faith from God. Let me give you an example today. If I was to tell you that last week I went on a Groupon, 48-hour Groupon course, and learned how to fly a plane in 48 hours with Groupon, and I gave you an option today that I would fly you based on my 48 hours experience through Groupon, I will fly you to Jamaica, I'll fly you to Hawaii, I'd fly you to Dubai, I'd fly you wherever you want. How many of you, with my 48 hours flying experience via Groupon, no matter how convinced I am that I can do it, how many of you are getting on that plane with me? All right, one person. And you know what? I don't think, if you're going to do that, I don't know if I want you on the plane, if you're going to trust me that much. But 48 hours experience. See, no matter how convinced I am, you know better. Or imagine I told you that I believe that if I train well and I train hard, that this time next year, I'll be the fastest man in the world. I'll be able to go toe-to-toe with Anthony Joshua. I'll be the top scorer in the Premier League. Whatever it may be, no matter how convinced I am, doesn't mean it's going to happen. What matters is what you do with the faith you have now. Even if you're holding on, even if you're not sure what's taking place around you, where you place your faith matters, not simply just how much of it you have. See, this is where Hebrews 12, 6 to 11 comes in. In these six verses alone, there are 11 references in some way to the father-son relationship. 11 references. And let me just say this. It doesn't always just speak about father-son in the Bible. There's references to sons and daughters and many things. But in this context, there is 11 references to the father-son relationship. When you come into this Christian life, when you go through this journey, you will encounter, when you read through Scripture, we encounter God in different ways. Sometimes you encounter God as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, your strength and grace. Sometimes you'll encounter God as Jehovah Rea, the Lord is my shepherd, he guides me. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. Sometimes you even encounter God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one who fights for me. You see, people at various times, in various moments, encountered God as healer, provider, the shepherd, the light, the restorer. How many people thank God that we've experienced healing from God, provision from God? We can praise him for that. We can worship him for that. But the truth is this, is you can become stuck at seeing God as healer unless you begin to see him as first and foremost Father. You can see God as provider, but what happens in your life? What happens in your life when the healing doesn't come when you want it? Do you still see him as Father? What happens when you're believing for provision, but it doesn't come in the way you want it, or when you want it, or even through whom you want it? Will you go past that and still see him as Father? You see, he answers us and leads us and serves us and blesses us and commands us first and foremost as our Father before anything else. Let me just read a few verses to you today. Isaiah 64, verse 8. O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Romans 8, verse 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, one of my favorite places in Scripture where we see this fleshed out and lived out is when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And what's Jesus' response? He says this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And he begins to work through all these aspects of prayer, that forgiveness is a part of prayer. Repentance is a part of prayer. Believing for God's kingdom to come is a part of prayer. We go to God with these different aspects of our relationships and our hopes and our dreams and our fears. But what I love about this passage is that all of those things, forgiveness, expectancy, hope, peace, strength, all of these things are wrapped up under the reality that we first and foremost need to see him as Father. He doesn't say my healer that is in heaven. He doesn't say my strength. He says my Father who is in heaven. It's that fatherhood of God that is so missing in the church today, that is the thing that gives us strength to resist temptation, the thing that gives us faith to believe for God's kingdom, the thing that helps us to forgive, the thing that helps us to bless and encourage. It is the fatherhood of God that stands at the center of this. And that is why in the world we live in, fatherhood is so attacked. Because if you can mess up people's images of fathers, you can mess up their image of God. And yet we'll see him as healer. We'll see him as provider. We'll see him as forgiver. We'll see him as my ride and die. We'll see him as my 100. We'll see him as my best friend. But will you see him as your Father? Because when you pray, he will not first and foremost answer you as your healer. He will answer you as your Father. And as your Father, he may not heal you when you want. He may not even heal you in the way that you want, but he will respond to you as your Father. When you ask for him to silence the voice of the enemy, he might challenge you to raise your voice and to find your faith, because he will speak to you as a Father. And I wonder today sometimes, not just in this church, but in the church, if we're so focused on seeing God as the healer and the provider, and he is all of those things, if we have lost sight of him first and foremost as our Father. Maybe it's easier to call on him as healer than it is as Father. Maybe it's easier to call on him as provider than it is as Father. But yet that is the way he responds to us first and foremost. But I don't want to stand up here today and pretend like that's easy for all of us. I really don't want to stand up here today and pretend like seeing God as Father is straightforward for some of us. It might not be today. But I want to just do a little bit of a survey of Scripture and see that just as it might be complex for you and I, it was complex for people in the Bible too. Just in Genesis, book one of 66 books, just in Genesis, this is what we see takes place in families. If you're here today and your situation is complex, maybe it's not all straightforward. If it is, praise God. If it's not, you can still praise God. In Genesis 1, you have Adam and Eve who turned on each other, started blaming each other, pointing the finger. That quickly followed with Cain and Abel. I don't know if I need to break that story down anymore. Brother against brother. Then you're introduced to someone called Lamech in Genesis 4 who took two wives for himself. And then you're introduced to Ham and Noah. Something taking place there. I'm not going to get into it now, but something with the family dynamic. And then you had Abraham, Sarah and Hagar, and the misuse of power and family relationships again. Then you had Esau and Jacob, brother betraying brother again. Then you had Jacob and Laban, Jacob betrayed by his father-in-law. Then you had Joseph, that was betrayed by his brothers. This is just Genesis, book one of 66. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Lamech, Ham, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Esau, Jacob, Laban, Joseph, and his brothers. Welcome to Genesis family. It is challenging. It's messy. It's difficult. But yet God as Father rules over it all. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 11, we find that God is revealed in two primary ways. I want to take a few minutes to make mention of this. That God is revealed in two primary ways. And when I say this first one, I'm going to qualify the language. But the first one is we are introduced to God as the Father who rebukes. And we're also introduced to God as the Father who rewards. That he is the one who disciplines and he is the one who rewards. That word to rebuke, it means to convict, to bring to light, to reprove, or to build. It has such a negative connotation when we first hear it. If you hear the word rebuke, you don't think positive things usually. It's a little bit like in my household. If I'm ever trying to tell my children something, I've got one of them behind me making this phrase, "Oh, you got roasted." And they'll say it every time. I don't know if all kids say this, "You got roasted." And I'm trying to tell my children something, and all I can hear behind me is, "Roasted, roasted, roasted." And it's such a negative connotation. But the Bible says that the Father who loves us, he loves us through discipline sometimes. One of the best places that we see this is in Matthew 18, verse 15. And it says this, "If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If you are listened to, you have regained that one." That word to go and point out the fault is that same Greek word, elego. And it means to restore. It means to bring back. When God allows things to happen in our life, when God answers us in a different way than we really want him to, it is God's way of restoring us to be the people that God has called us to be. To be the man, the woman, the father, the mother, the brother or sister. When he answers us this way, he is restoring us to the person that he first created us to be. But the author says this, "Do not lose heart when your situations look this way." You know, I believe that you have two options in Scripture, that you either take heart or you lose heart. When things get hard, you either take heart or you lose heart. When God speaks to you and tells you that he's going to use you in certain ways, you can either take heart or you can lose heart. And he tells us that the way that we take heart is by ultimately looking to the person of Jesus. In Hebrews 12, 1-3, as right directly before these verses we've read, it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so clings closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls or lose heart." How do we take heart? We see God as Father. We see him as the one who loves and cherishes and leads and shapes and forms. We can easily put our trust in the situation. We can put our trust in the healing. We can put our trust in the provision. We can put our trust in the gifts and abilities instead of putting our trust in him as Father. One person put it like this, is that God can offer you two paths in this life. The first one, God may say to you this, "Everything you ask for, I will give you." You want a promotion? You've got it. You want that husband or wife? You've got it. You want the trial to end? It's finished. You want praise and recognition? Have it. You want more money? Take it. But at the end of it, we won't be any closer. You won't be any stronger. Our relationship will still be the same. Everything around you will have changed, but our relationship won't have. Or sometimes the second path that God offers, he says this, "I'm going to take you through some stuff. Not everything is going to go your way. You're going to have some hard times. Some relationships might get hard. I might show you some stuff about yourself that you don't like. Ministry may be difficult. Sometimes you might have to believe for finances. Sometimes you might not get the healings when you ask. the provision when you want it. Sometimes you might not always wake up excited for life, but you and me will be closer than ever before. You will be stronger. You'll be more like me. I will open doors for you that you weren't ready for before. Not everything will look the way you want it to, but your and my relationship will be different. Sometimes the path can be challenging. And sometimes we never get past the idea of a way we want God to reveal himself. But yet to come to him as Father means we need to accept that he will lead us as Father. He will lead us in ways that may seem different. But not only this, but God is also revealed as our rewarder. He is the one that honors and rewards our life. Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 6, I'm not going to read the verses now, but he speaks about those that pray, those that fast, and those that give. And he says there are those, speaking about the religious leaders, that when they give, he says, they blow trumpets in the market square so that everyone knows that they're giving. It says when they fast, they don't wash their face and come as if they're pressing into God. They let everyone know they're fasting. They let everyone know they're giving. Imagine going to the giving point, ready to give, and you take the mic with you. And you're just speaking over the mic. Yes, Pastor Gavin, I'd like to give £5,000, please. I'd like to double tithe this month, Pastor Kevin. Thank you. God's going to honour me. But Jesus says this. He says, if you want your reward from people, do what you're doing for people. But if you want your reward from your Father in heaven, then trust that when you are about this business, when you're about the Father's business, when you're serving, when you're praying, when you bless someone, when you do these things, that he will be the one who rewards. He sees your service. He sees your faithfulness. He sees it. Not like some of these YouTube videos now. And you see people record videos of them giving people money. I'm like, what's the point? It's like, would you like £1,000, sir? And they're like, what? And they're like, and they're filming it. It's like, you've got your reward. Or you even see some people filming themselves while they're praying for people. I personally don't get that. They're like, they'll get their phone out and they're in the midst of a breakthrough and they'll be like, God's healing. And they're taking a picture. It's like, really? God's healing. And then you're there, you've got... If you want your reward from people, then look to people. But if you want your reward from God, then you faithfully serve. You faithfully give. You faithfully pursue God. And let me tell you this. Even if you and when you go on to great things in whatever context it is, some people are not going to see your faithfulness. Some people are not going to see the sacrifice you make, the price you pay. But yet Hebrews says that God is faithful to reward every act of love that you give to his children in his name. When people miss it, God doesn't. When people miss that giving, when people might miss that sacrifice, when people don't tell you how great you are, it's okay because God is your reward. What I'm not talking about is an exchange with God. I'm not saying you pray, he blesses. You give, he provides. It's not like that. You know when you go to the arcade, if you've been to the arcade with the dodgems and the bowling and all these things, have you ever been there and you get those hundreds of tokens that come out of the machine, right? And you get like 5,000 tokens and then you go and cash them in for a pen because that's really what they're worth, right? But we can't treat God like that. Where we come to church with our tokens and we're like, well, I prayed this week. I fasted for 24 hours. I gave double this month. I did the 100 club. And we come to God with our tokens. And we're like, you know what, God, I've been faithful this month. I'll tell you what, give me 2 prophecies. Give me a word of knowledge. And I'd like a breakthrough right now, please, Lord. And we try to bargain with God. You know what, God, I've prayed a lot this week. I'd like my healing now, please. I'm cashing in. I'm cashing in my prayers. I'm cashing in. I've been serving on that welcome team for years. I'm cashing in. Someone acknowledge me. Someone praise me. I'm cashing in. I'm serving the kids gang faithfully. God, it's time for my healing. If we worship the healing, we miss him as Father. If we worship the provision, we miss him as Father. If we worship our situation, we miss him as Father. If you worship people's praise, you miss him as Father. If you worship being recognized, you miss him as Father. If you worship the altar call, you miss him as Father. God, above all else, is the Father of all creation. I truly believe today that God is calling us back. We thank him for the healings. We thank him for the provisions. We thank him for the breakthroughs. We thank him for the blessings. Is there anyone that can thank God for these things? We thank him for our families. We thank him for our church. We thank him for our pastors. But in all of that, he speaks to us as Father, which means as Father, he may tell you something that doesn't fit with your prayers. He may lead you somewhere that doesn't fit with your desires or your dreams. He has the right to do that because first and foremost, he's not just your healer, he's your Father. He heals because he's Father. He provides because he's Father. He leads because he's Father. And sometimes as Father, he will speak to you in a way that is other than what you want him to. He's calling his church back to him as Father. I want to finish with this. Israel were an example of this in the Old Testament. That Israel were in slavery in Egypt. And it says that God delivered them out of that slavery, conquered the gods of Egypt, overcame Pharaoh, led them out of slavery, through the Red Sea. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet still their faith didn't acknowledge him as Father. Every miracle they saw of deliverance, of salvation, his miracles over nature, his miracles over the enemies, every single miracle, they praised God for the miracle, but did they praise God for his fatherhood? And I truly believe today that what God is saying to us is what he said at the beginning of this passage. When he said, "But I address you as children." You know what the fatherhood of God speaks about? It speaks about his authority and it speaks about his intimacy. And many times in this world, we're happy to accept the authority of God, but not his intimacy. His love, his restoring touch, the things he speaks over you. Or sometimes we're willing to embrace the intimacy of God, but not to embrace the authority of God. And God as Father is both the one who speaks with authority and the one who speaks with intimacy. And it says in that passage, do not despise, do not take for granted, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. You know what it's saying? Is that when God begins to work in your life in a certain way, maybe he begins to challenge your faith. Maybe he begins to speak to you about who you are in him. Maybe he begins to pull the labels that have been placed on your life off. And he begins to speak to you about your future, not your past. And he begins to speak into your destiny. And he begins to talk to you about the things he wants to use your life for. And he begins to do these things. That scripture's saying, don't despise it. Don't neglect it. Don't reject it. But embrace him as Father. Embrace him as the one that will lead you and guide you to everlasting life. I even believe today, as we finish, you can stand to your feet. I even believe today that there are some of us in here today. There's two things. Firstly, I believe that there's some of us that have become stuck in the path that God has us on because we're waiting for God to come as healer or provider or guidance or any of these things, our shepherd. And we're not embracing him first as Father. We're stuck in that place. God, I want you to move in this way. And the second thing is this. I believe there's some of us that we're at peace seeing him as healer and rewarder and comforter, but yet we're not comfortable seeing him as father. I want to encourage us today. I want to challenge us that God brought you to himself, not just to heal your body, not just to heal your mind, but because he adopted you into his family. He brought you to him that he would share his life with you, that he would share his holiness with you, that he would share his love with you. And for some of us today, we may have contexts in our life that make seeing God as Father difficult. I want to say this. It's not your human situation that changes how you see God, but it's God who changes how you see your human situation. It's coming to him as Father and saying, Lord, if you lead me in a way that is different or other than I thought, I trust you as Father. I'm believing for healing. But Lord, if that healing doesn't come today, or it comes in a way that's different than I expected, you're still my Father. Lord, I may be believing for something to take place in my children. And Lord, I haven't seen it yet. But even in that place, Lord, even though I haven't seen that deliverance, even though I haven't seen that situation change, Lord, I come to you as Father. I want us to lift our hands in this place. And I want us to begin just for a few moments, just to fill this sanctuary with worship. No agendas. No other motives than just to say, God, I worship you. God, I give you everything I am. My Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Lord, you may want to lead me to a place of forgiveness. You are Father. Lord, you may want to use me for great things, to see your kingdom expanded, to see miracles take place. But Lord, first, you are my Father in heaven. Let's worship him in this place and give him glory and honor as we take these next few moments.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday in person at the church building, or live on Facebook and YouTube at 10 a.m. Go to our website, vomanchester.org.uk, for more information.